Today our gospel lesson is a very familiar story. So I'm going to invite you to hear with me the 10th chapter of Luke, the story of the Good Samaritan. And just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road and he saw him and he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into hands of robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, whether your family had wealth or not, since the time of Abraham, people of faith, you, have been promised an inheritance. "I will make of you a great nation. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." But even so, imagine a child approaching you and saying, "You know, what must I do to inherit mother's table?" Inheritance, then, is no longer a gift, but a privileging or a seeking of advantage. Inheritance, whether the gift of a table or the gift of faith, hope, and love, devolves into something to be earned, the result of judgment. So see the irony of a lawyer approaching Jesus asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And as he does so often, Jesus responds with a question, "Well, what is written in the law?" And without hesitation, the lawyer responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus congratulates him, saying, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." Now, what you are witnessing are two interpreters of a people's core identity, sparring over what to do with the life that we've all inherited, whether you think of it as deserved or a gift. But note that the lawyer already knew the answer to the question. You notice in his follow-up question, "And who is my neighbor?" You know, it's intended to avoid, to, you know, sidestep, to bypass, to evade the inconvenient truth he already knows. the love of God and love of neighbor. You know, we've all been there. We know what we should do. We just don't want to do it. You know, when the signs on MLK Boulevard read 35, we know what the speed limit is, but the road beckons you to drive faster, doesn't it? You know you should be eating salad, but that hamburger is a lot more enticing. We know what we should be doing about racial justice, but for the majority, the status quo is more desirable as nothing has to change. We know what we should do. We just don't want to do it. Again, a child comes and asks, "What must I do to inherit mother's table?" And you say, you must share the inheritance with other members of the family. And the child responds, well, then, who is a member of this family? This is not an ancient question or a dusty parable. Britain just took a vote. We have a presidential candidate running on precisely this issue. And people are getting shot because they're not perceived as family. You know the response to who is a member of the family? A person, anyone. Jane Doe, Billy Pilgrim, fell among robbers, was beaten, stripped, left half dead. And along the way came a priest, and then a Levite, and then a Samaritan. But only the Samaritan stopped. Please see the priest and the Levite as normal, as you and me, people seeking a healthy balance between our needs and that of another. So rather than feeling righteous that we're the open-hearted ones, we know what we would have done. We're not bound by some sort of legalism. But that's not the point of the story. We should see ourselves as speedy in safety. Most of us are driving I-40 or 64 as we head to the beach this summer, and not the back roads, because we can, and we prefer more time with family than behind a farm vehicle. Speedy. This summer, there are people who have picked vacation sites with Zika in mind. Safety. These are both normal responses. Nothing nefarious. Normal. You're taking your own self-interest in mind. Whereas it's the Samaritan who is the extravagant one. The one whose compassion is not aligned with his own self-interest. He's over the top, without limit. He pours oil and wine on the man's wounds, stays with him all night, accepts a full responsibility for all future cost. How many of you would leave a stranger at Motel 6 with an open access to your credit card? This man's charity reached into the future. Now, if the parable of the Good Samaritan was intended by Jesus to motivate the lawyer to go and do good, then the central character should have been who? A lawyer. Once upon a time, there was a lawyer who stumbled upon a man outside of Jericho, beaten almost to the point of death. The lawyer immediately used his cell phone to alert 911, text his physician friend, call the police commissioner about increasing security. Later, he checked in to make sure the man was reunited with his family. Isn't that the image we want to project of ourselves? Someone who's in control, has connections, exercises power. Someone that we want to imitate. But in this story, Jesus asks us to identify not with the Samaritan, but with the neighbor in the ditch. Perhaps the parable would be more aptly named the parable of the abandoned. You know, when have you felt almost dead? When standing embarrassed in front of the class? When telling your mother of an impending divorce? When hearing in disbelief that you're now alone, a widower? When struggling with a secret abuse, a secret life, a secret love? When have you felt stripped? When silence descends awkwardly on a vibrant conversation right as you enter the group? When your love and trust has been betrayed? When your own health exposes you as needy? When have you felt left? When abandoned by colleagues and friends after a personal tragedy? When accusations made even family pass by on the other side? When speaking about this passage, New Testament scholar Walter Wink has said, sharing our woundedness is the basis of Christian community. Sharing our woundedness is the basis of Christian community. You know, we don't build a community by congratulating ourselves for being, you know, good Samaritans or, you know, powerful lawyers. Rather, we build a community by sharing our wounds. That's hard to do, isn't it? You know, how do we serve food at the kitchen and speak from our woundedness and not from our strength? Or at choir practice, or tutor at school, or teach church school, or vacation Bible school, or take cookies Tuesday evening to Yoke Fellows? How do we come here on Sunday morning to pray together, to sing together, to hear God's word together, to refresh ourselves with juice and cookies, and yet somehow let down our guard to share with one another our woundedness and not our strength? You know, this may be a week to share your pain over the continuing state of race in this country. This week we've seen two images of police and violence. One set responding out of fear and using force even to death to exert control over another. Another set responding out of selfless abandon and placing themselves between violence and others. What are we called to imitate? You know, this parable is about imitation. In the last chapter, Jesus has set his face, as he says, towards Jerusalem, and has said to one after another, "Follow me." Jesus is the one who was not received by his own, rejected. Like the wounded ones, the victim and the Samaritan in the story, it's Jesus who has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is also the one who was accused of hanging out with thieves, prostitutes, those whom the world knows as half dead. Like the alienated Samaritan, Jesus loves others while being persecuted, crying out between thieves, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Samaritan, like Jesus, binds wounds and heals them. And finally, the Samaritan, like Jesus, has accepted responsibility for the future, for that day when tears will be wiped away and pain will be no more. This parable is about imitation, the imitation of Jesus. One of the community house volunteers several years ago was a graduate student in sociology, and he began a project at the shelter where he asked the same basic question, though in different ways, of everyone who came to the shelter. Why are you here? His thesis was that everyone was displaced. You know, the guests naturally were displaced for a variety of reasons, but so too were the volunteers. By and large, the volunteers were newcomers to the community, you know, in between other activities or at an odd juncture in their family life, either before children or empty nesters. And thus the residents, as well as the volunteers, shared the experience of being displaced. It was a community of the displaced. Returning to Walter Wink, he says, the great healers are not those who have never been hurt, but those who have been hurt yet healed. The great healers are not those who have never been hurt, but those who have been hurt yet healed. You know, in his letter to the Romans, Paul speaks about us as heirs of Christ. You know, here's that in the inheritance language once again. We share in the inheritance of a person who was despised and rejected, rejected by his own, stripped, suffered, crucified among thieves, and left dead. Now, which of those wounds did you inherit? Which of those wounds did you inherit? You know, when you live through the wounds of Christ, when your wounds are viewed through His, when you see the world from the ditch, the world looks different. You can no longer view yourselves as the powerful one dispensing help, but a fellow follower assisting another casualty in God's broken creation. But lest you despair that wounds are all you inherited, you know, hear the promise of the gospel. Christ is risen. The Samaritan's promise of future responsibility, I will repay you whatever you spend, is the promise extended to us in God's resurrection of Jesus. The pouring out of yourself for justice, you know, your longing for righteousness, your thirst for redemption, you know, your participation in the building of community will not be in vain. The first shall be last, the lost found, the least made valuable, the displaced given a home, and those left for dead, abandoned, shall be made whole and wholly alive. The lawyer listens as his world is turned upside down. Reluctantly, the lawyer identifies with the victim. But to do so, he had to be dislodged from being a bystander, a passerby, from the allure of efficiency and security. Additionally, he had to wrestle with the other, not as an enemy, but as a savior. You know, on the front and the back of your bulletin, we've printed quotations from two German theologians. On the front is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who writes about the value of seeing from below, from the perspective of the outcast, the reviled. And the second on the back is from Dorothy Soleil, a liberation theologian, who reminds us that two of the three responders in this parable are spectators. It is for people who are passing by that Jesus speaks his parable. You know, if there is hope for our community, our country, our world, it will be when the two-thirds of us from the tribes of Speedy and Safety stop being bystanders and get involved. It will be when we can imitate Jesus and the Samaritan, emptying ourselves of privilege and taking on extravagant compassion. It will be when we can speak from our woundedness. It will be when we embrace the other as a neighbor and beloved. When answering Jesus' question, who proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves, the lawyer Saul glimpsed this new creation, his new family, when he answered, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus responded to him, go and do likewise. Friends, go and do likewise. Thanks be to God. Amen.